Now, take your Bibles or your device and let's continue in the Gospel according to John by opening our Bibles to John chapter 9, verse 1. And today we're going to talk about here's mud in your eye. You know, sometimes things get lost in translation. A few years ago, you might remember that Pepsi had a motto that said, Pepsi brings you to life. Well, they found out when they released that motto in China that sales just dropped dramatically. They found out because when you translate it into Chinese, this is what it said. Pepsi, it brings your ancestors back from the grave. Or, how many of you remember the Chevy Nova? Yeah, you might have driven a Chevy Nova. You know, those things didn't sell in Spanish-speaking countries. The reason why, Nova in Spanish means it doesn't go, doesn't run. Sometimes things get lost in translation. And I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase, here's mud in your eye, but it's used usually in Britain mostly as a toast, like cheers. There's a couple of theories about where it originated. One theory is that it originated from World War I when the soldiers were in the trenches in the dirt and the mud and they were drinking and eating in the mud. Here's mud in your eye. But really, a lot of people think it goes all the way back to this miracle that we're going to be talking about today where Jesus takes holy spittle and mixes it with dirt and makes mud and puts it in a blind man's eye. So here's mud in your eye. Some people think it's that because it's a toast to health and wellness, and this is a miracle of health and wellness. Let's get right into the text, okay? So open to John 9:1. You're welcome to stand with me as we read this miracle. As he, that is Jesus, was passing by, now he's still up on the Temple Mount, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, pay attention to this question, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus answered. This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. And then Jesus says something very important. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And by the way, that's such a powerful statement. I'm not going to touch it this Sunday, but next Sunday we're going to preach an entire message on the powerful truth contained in that one verse. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After he said these things, he spit on the ground, made some mud from the saliva, and spread the mud on his eyes. Go, he said, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he left, washed, and came back seeing. His neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar said, isn't this the one that we saw used to sit begging? Some said, yeah, he's the one, but others were saying, no, but he looks like him. This is funny to me. He kept saying, no, it's me, I'm the one. So they asked him, well, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and told me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received my sight. Where is he? They asked. I don't know, he said. And we'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are still performing miracles. And I help us, Lord, to understand the power and impact of this great miracle and the spiritual lesson to each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Now, when I started the Gospel of John last year, I told you that John organizes his story around seven signs or seven miracles. This is miracle number six. Let's review. First, there was the turning water into wine. That shows that Jesus is the answer for every deficit. Then there was the healing of the nobleman's son. That shows us that Jesus is the answer to doubt. And then he raised the paralytic there at the pool of Bethesda, which shows us that Jesus is the answer for every disability. And then Jesus fed 5,000, and it teaches us that he is the answer for all of our deepest desires. And then Jesus walked on the water to a boat of terrified disciples and shows us that he is the answer to our despair. Then here in this miracle, of course, he's the answer to our darkness. Miracle number six. Miracle number seven will be raising Lazarus. Obviously, he is the answer for death. So we're going to take four messages from John 9. So today we're going to talk about what are the lessons that we can learn from this miracle. And later we're going to be talking about spiritual blindness. But today let's just focus on the truth that we can extract from this miracle itself. So there are three lessons we want to talk about. First of all, Jesus corrected the false belief that suffering is payback for a specific sin. Did you hear what the disciples said? They saw this man who was born blind. By the way, this is the only recorded miracle where Jesus healed someone of a congenital illness. He's born blind. And so the disciples were thinking, well, man, this guy or his parents must have done something evil, and God has punished him with blindness. This was common thinking. And so they said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, hey, no, you missed it. Neither his parents nor this man, now they all sinned, but they didn't sin to cause this blindness. He said, this was done so that the power of God could be displayed. And you know, there are a lot of people still today that feel the same way. When you see someone who's suffering, or you see someone who maybe is disabled or deformed, some people say, wow, you know, he must have done something bad to cause that to happen. That's still a common belief today. You know, you need to understand that all suffering is a result of sin. General sin, the fallout from the fall of Adam and Eve. That's why there is suffering in this world. That's why there's evil in this world. That's why there's natural disasters in this world, because of sin. And we all know in some cases, there are people who bring sufferings on themselves by their own sins, particularly if they're addicted to something that's harmful. They suffer because of that. They're poor choices. But to think that God is just trying to pay back on somebody, you know, I'm going to make you hurt because of something you did, that is not in the Bible whatsoever. And Jesus is trying to correct that. That's very common. You remember the story of Job? Job, as you know, was a good man. In fact, God said to Satan one day, have you looked at Job? I mean, he's honest, he's faithful, he's upright. And the devil said, well, sure, God, but he's that way because you bribe him with all the good stuff in his life. You know, he's rich. He's got a great family. He took those things away, God, and he would curse you to your face. And God said, no, he wouldn't. Satan said, yes, he would. God said, no, he wouldn't. And so God said, okay, I'm going to let you have at him, Satan, but you're going to be limited. You can't take his life. And so we know what happened. I mean, almost overnight, Job lost his flocks. He lost his fortune. He lost his family. He lost his fitness. And his wife discouraged him and said, hey, Job, just curse God and die. Somebody said, too bad he didn't lose his wife in that process, you know? And if you remember the story of Job, I love the story. You know, these three friends, they come to comfort him. Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad the Shuhite. That's the shortest man in the Bible, Bildad the Shuhite. Some people think Nehemiah is the shortest guy in the Bible, but no, it's Bildad the Shuhite, okay? Shortest guy. And you remember what they said to him? They don't comfort him, they criticize him. I mean, chapter after chapter in their conversations, they're saying, Job, you have done something wrong. The reason you are suffering is because you did something bad and God is punishing you. And that's just the common belief. That's what people thought. That was the same thing the disciples were saying. But you know, Job never gave up. He never gave up on God. He said, you know what? No, I'm going to stay faithful to God. And he was patient. And he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the end, he's going to stand on the earth. And we all know the story, how in the end, God restored to Job more than he had before. You know, there's this common belief that when a tragedy happens or a disaster, maybe somehow God is causing it. And Jesus just dispelled that myth. In Luke chapter 13, there's a disaster that took place in Jerusalem when a stone tower fell and 18 men were killed. And the disciples must have said it again. They must have said, hey, Lord, what about that accident, that disaster? Those guys had it coming to them, didn't they? I want you to see the words of Jesus from Luke 13. Jesus said, are those 18 that the tower in Siloam fell on and killed, do you think they were more sinful than all the other people who live in Jerusalem? Listen, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well. Jesus said, you're asking the wrong question. You shouldn't be saying, why did the tower fall on them? That's the wrong question. You should be asking, why didn't the tower fall on me? Because we're all sinners, and we all need to repent. Now, I firmly believe that God doesn't cause suffering, but God can use suffering, and suffering sometimes draws us closer to God. And as I was preparing this message, I was thinking about some of the people I've known in my ministry who suffered the most, but yet even through their suffering, they had a faith that was pure as gold. There was a lady in my first church 30 years ago, over 40 years ago now, Jeanette Davis. And she was a lady in her early 30s, and she was bedridden with rheumatoid arthritis, with all of her joints swollen up. And I can just remember going into her home and praying with her and seeing this big, beautiful smile on her face and her saying, oh, Pastor, isn't God good? I just said, that's the kind of faith that I don't have. Lord, give me that kind of faith. And a lot of you remember David Solomon. You remember David Solomon in our church, the great opera singer who had Parkinson's disease for over a decade and lost his voice, but he never lost his faith. And I just think about how he continued to love God even in the midst of his suffering. And sometimes people ask me, Pastor, why do good people suffer? Well, whoa, right there for a minute. Why do good people suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people? I've been asked that a lot of times. Well, first of all, we got to decide, well, who's a good person? You know, one time there was a guy that asked Jesus, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he stopped right there. He said, no, why do you call me good? Only God is good. It's okay for you to call me good because I am God, but yeah, only God is good. And the Bible says in Psalm 14:1, there is no one good, no, not one. So why do bad things happen to good people? I'm not going to worry about that question. I'm going to think more about this question. Why do good things happen to bad people like me and like you who deserve death and separation from God, and good things are happening to us? You know, sometimes you just have to sort of say, I don't understand this, but I'm going to trust it all to God. This is what C.S. Lewis said about that. He said, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So right now, if you're suffering or you know someone who is suffering, listen closely to what God may be trying to tell you during this time. So it is wrong to think that God is just punishing somebody for some specific sin. Here's the second lesson that we learn. Before we meet Jesus, we all suffer from spiritual blindness. Before we meet Jesus, we're all suffering from spiritual blindness. You know, I started Webbs back last Wednesday night, and we're studying miracles, and we're studying the miracle of creation. Last week, I answered the question, how old is the earth? And this Wednesday night, I'm going to be talking about Adam and Eve, the creation of Adam and Eve. But what I'm going to be teaching every Wednesday night, and Michael's going to be helping me some, is what is the message behind the miracle? Because a miracle always has a message. God's trying to teach us something. And in this miracle, God's trying to teach us that we are all born blind. We're all born with a spiritual disability, and we can't see God until he gives us the light and he opens the eyes of our hearts. In fact, we have an enemy who is actively trying to keep us blind. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Like the great hymn Amazing Grace says, I once was blind, but now I see. That's true of every one of us. At one time, like this man born blind who was begging, we were spiritually blind, begging for any kind of handout, and Jesus spoke to us, showed us the light, and suddenly we had spiritual sight. You know, I watched a while back a documentary on the National Geographic Channel about a doctor from Nepal. His name is Dr. Sanduk Ruit, R-U-I-T. He's a famed eye surgeon who goes around the world performing cataract surgeries on people in areas of poverty. And he's gone into North Korea many times to operate on these people who are either partially blind or totally blind. And this show is all about, he performed 1,000 cataract surgeries in this one visit. And I don't know if you've seen it or not, but it's amazing. So he's in this room, imagine this, with hundreds of people with their eyes bandaged. And he goes to each one, and he gently removes those bandages. And the reaction is always the same. First of all, it's like shock that they can see. And then there's tears. And then they hug a family member next to them. And then the next thing they all do, there's a huge picture on the side, on the front of the room, of Kim Jong-un, the great leader. And every person in this documentary, they run to the front of the room, they fall on their knees, they lift up their hands, and they say, oh, thank you, blessed general, for healing me. Thank you, great leader, for giving me sight. And they're praising this dictator. And I know one man even said, oh, great leader, thank you for giving me sight again. I will kill Americans for you because you've given sight to me. And I just, when I watched it, I'm thinking, these people have been given physical sight once again, but they are still totally blind. Because, my friend, there is a kind of blindness that is a lot worse than physical blindness, and it is spiritual blindness. Like those poor people who are still living in darkness in North Korea. And those people here in our community who don't know Jesus, they're afflicted with spiritual blindness. And we'll be saying more about that a little bit later in this chapter. Here's the third lesson. Jesus deals with each one of us in his unique way. Now, this is how I came to this little insight. I got to thinking about how Jesus healed different blind people in different ways. You ever think about it? Some blind people, he just spoke the word and they could see. Other blind people, he touched them and they could see. In Mark 8, you remember, there's a story where Jesus touched a blind man, but everything was blurry. He said, I see men as trees walking. So Jesus touched him again and healed him. And so what did he do in this case? Well, he did something he never did before. He took mud, dirt, spit in it, made a clay out of it, put it on the guy's eyes and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the amazing thing is Jesus operates in unique ways in every situation. And when I think about how Jesus talks to people in these stories, you know, he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. He didn't say anything about living water to him. But in the very next chapter, he said to the woman at the well, hey, I can give you some living water. He didn't say anything about being born again. And to the rich young ruler, Jesus said, go sell all you have, give it to the poor, come follow me. He didn't say that to anybody else. So the point I'm trying to make, folks, is this, that sometimes maybe you see somebody that had some kind of a religious experience and you say, I want to have an experience just like that. Well, you shouldn't do that because you know what? God's going to deal with you and me in his wonderful, unique way. But also turned around sometimes people have a certain religious experience and they say, you know what? You got to have the same experience I have. You've got to laugh like I did, or you've got to cry like I did, or you've got to speak in tongues like I did. You've got to have the same experience that I've had. And that's totally wrong because God is a God of variety. Can I say this, that God is very creative? Do you get that? I mean, he is the most creative being in the entire universe. So about the time you think you have God figured out and you put him in a box and you say, this is how he's going to do it and this is what he's going to do, look at Isaiah 55 and read this again out loud. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I read something that Vance Havner wrote one time, and he sort of comically talked about if three of the blind men that Jesus healed were around today giving a testimony, this would be what it would sound like. One man would say, you know what, I was blind and Jesus healed me because he touched me once. And if you want to have the right kind of experience with Jesus, you need to be touched once. Second guy stands up and said, I'm sorry, brother, you are wrong. You had the wrong experience. I was blind. Jesus touched me once. Everything was blurry and he touched me again. So if you want to be orthodox and you want to have the right experience, you got to be touched twice. Third guy stands up and says, both of you are wrong. I was blind. Jesus made some mud with some spittle, put it on my eyes, told me to go wash it off. And so if you want to have the right experience with Jesus, that's got to happen to you. Vance Havner concludes by saying, if those three guys were here with us today, we'd have three new churches by Friday. The once touched church, the twice touched church, and the spit in the eye church. Hey, let's just let God be God, okay? Let God deal with you the way God decides to deal with you. We don't all have a Saul of Tarsus experience of being knocked to the ground with a bright light. Some people receive Jesus with tears. Some people receive Jesus quietly, but it's just as real as somebody who cries. So God works with us in different ways. So say, what's the takeaway from all this? Well, here's our takeaway truth. When we obey Jesus in faith, God's power is released. See, the thing that this man did was he obeyed Jesus precisely. Now, you know, I have been on the Temple Mount and I've been at the Pool of Siloam many times physically. And it is a 20-minute walk from the Pool of Siloam up to the Temple Mount. And literally, that song we were singing this morning, Marching Upward to Zion, we've actually sung that song walking up from the Pool of Siloam to the Temple Mount. So this was a treacherous journey for a man that could see, much less for a blind man. So what if this blind man had said, you know what, this mud is kind of irritating my eyes, and you know, there's plenty of mikvahs, which are cleansing pools here up on the Temple Mount. Why don't I just go to one of these mikvahs and kind of wash it off here instead of going all the way down there? What would have happened? Well, he would have still been blind. He obeyed Jesus precisely. And I think sometimes we say, you know, Lord, I don't understand why I ought to do this. I haven't figured it out. Well, this is what Samuel said to Saul when Saul had disobeyed God. Does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Look, to obey is better than sacrifice. Would everybody say that out loud with me? To obey is better than sacrifice. Can we say it just one more time? To obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat of rams. You know, I don't understand why I should turn the other cheek, but Jesus told me to do that. It doesn't make sense for me to go the second mile, but I'm going to do it because Jesus said to do it. You know, it makes total nonsense to think that if I give the first 10% of my income to the Lord, that I'll have more to spend because I do that. It doesn't make sense, but I obey the Lord. It doesn't make sense to love your enemy, but Jesus said to love your enemy anyway. You know, when Jesus was kicked out of his synagogue in Nazareth, you know what made him mad? Because he talked about how God had blessed two Gentiles. One was the widow of Zarephath, and the other was a guy named Naaman. Now, the story of Naaman is in 2 Kings 5. He was a government official up in Syria, and a servant who had come from Israel said, there's a prophet of God down there who may be able to heal you of your leprosy. So Naaman takes his whole entourage of horses and chariots and gold and silver, and he goes all the way to Elisha's house down in Israel. And Elijah doesn't even come out. He just sends a messenger, says, tell Naaman to dip in the Jordan River seven times. And Naaman is enraged. This is what the Bible says. He said, well, at least the man of God would at least come out to speak to me and wave his hand and tell me to do some great thing. We've got clear rivers up in Syria. I'm not going to do that. And he turns around. He's going to go back to Syria, still a leper. But he has a counselor that says, sir, if he had asked you to do a great thing, would you have done it? Here's the river. Just do it. And so Naaman does. He goes into the muddy little creek called the Jordan River. He dips once, then he double dips, triple dips, four, five, six, comes up the sixth time, and he's still covered in leprosy. And if he had said, this is not working, let's get out of here, what would have happened? He wouldn't have been healed, but he went down that seventh time. And he came up, and I love what the Bible says. The Bible says his skin became the skin of a newborn baby. I mean, ladies, if you could bottle that product, you could make $1 million. I want you to learn the dipping lesson. Sometimes you try obeying the Lord two or three times. Oh, this is not working. Four or five times. This isn't working. The lesson that we learn from this blind man, the lesson that we learn from Naaman, this is our takeaway truth. Don't stop obeying the Lord. Just keep on obeying the Lord. It may be that next time that you obey the Lord that the miracle happens and the power of God is released. We see it in the life of Naaman and we see it in the life of the man born blind. They submitted to the Lord and they surrendered and they obeyed. Like that old hymn writer wrote, you can't improve on it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this amazing lesson of this man born blind and all the things we learn about him, about it. And Lord, we know the greatest miracle was not you opening his eyes, but where we're going to learn later that he opened his heart to you. And so, Father, for anyone who may be suffering from spiritual blindness today, I pray that you'll give them sight and they'll see you for who you are and they'll put their faith and trust in you today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.